If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me this morning to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. We're going verse by verse through James, looking at practical wisdom. And that's what the book of James is really about. And I want to read this morning verses 22 through 27 of James, chapter 1, and then we'll go back and look at them verse by verse. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I want to begin the message by saying I agree with what was recently written by David Platt, who is the president of our International Mission Board. Listen to this quote. I put it in your notes. It's so good, I wanted you to keep it. He said, "I'm convinced the deep, dark secret of our religious subculture in the southern United States is that we want Christianity and we want church on our terms, according to our preferences, aligning with our lifestyles. We are a people happy to go to church just so long as nothing in our lives has to change. We're a people glad to be Christians just so long as we can define Christianity according to what accommodates us. The only problem is that in order for the religion of Christianity to be authentic, true, and actually acceptable before God, we have to let Him define what it looks like. And his definition of religion, his definition of true Christianity is radically different from ours." Wow. One of the purposes that James has in writing this book, as we call it, actually it was first written as a letter to Jewish believers who had been scattered by persecution. James is showing us what authentic Christianity really looks like. The constant emphasis of the book of James, you've already seen it, you're going to see it more, is that we are to be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. Hearers who then pick and choose what we obey, what we ignore, and what we explain away. James doesn't speak in lofty, pious, eloquent, academic words or phrases. He's extremely practical. And over and in many ways, he tells the readers that it's not what you know, it's what you do with what you know. Just look at our text at how many times in the verses that I just read a few moments ago, how many times he says that same thing over and over in those few verses. Look in verse 22, "But be doers of the word." Verse 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer," look in verse 25, "not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word." And then in verse 26, he describes what Christians do not do. And then in verse 27, what true Christians do. Now, here's the message of James, put in some other words. Same thing, just different words. True Christianity is evidenced by a pattern of obedience. True Christianity is evidenced. I didn't say is obtained. I said is evidenced by a pattern. Yes, we all struggle with sin. Yes, but the pattern of our life is obedience. Now, it's a shame, but many in history and even today have misunderstood what James is saying. Actually, the Holy Spirit is saying through James. And there are many who say that who reject the book of James, say James is teaching salvation by works. If James could come and stand before us today, he would say, no way, no way. Many of those same people have taught and written that James contradicted what Paul wrote about justification. From Paul's viewpoint, justification was our being declared righteous in right standing with God by faith. And they say James contradicts that. Well, we're going to deal with that false accusation when we get into chapter 2. But we're going to find that James and Paul did not in any way contradict one another. They complimented one another. And if James stood in heaven and preached what he wrote in this book, this letter, and Paul was in audience, Paul would be saying amen. And then when Paul got up and preached the book of Romans, James would be saying amen. There is no disagreement between the two. You see, Paul emphasized that salvation cannot be earned by obedience. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. James emphasized that the faith that saves is never alone. True salvation is evidenced by a pattern of obedience to the Word of God. It's not just knowing and saying nice things about the Word of God. James is certainly not the only biblical writer that emphasized obedience as evidence of having a truly changed life. For instance, John certainly wrote about that. Listen to 1 John 2:3-5. He says, "Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." That's obedience. "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth's not in him. But whoever keeps his word," James would call that doers of the word, "truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him." The Apostle Paul himself agreed with James through what he wrote in Ephesians 2, chapter verses 8 through 10. Listen to this. He talks about how we're saved in verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." But then look in the next verse. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." James would say, "for being doers of the word, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Jesus himself made it clear that those who were his disciples were doers of the word. Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." You don't get to heaven by doing the will of the Father, but if you've been saved by grace through faith, you do the will of the Father. I hope that's making sense, because if you miss that on either side, you're going to have perverted doctrine. Now, in today's passage, James is emphasizing the importance of being a true doer of the word. And he begins with the command to be doers of the word. Look again in verse 22. "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Listen carefully, and hear all I'm going to say, not just the first part. Okay? Hearing a sermon doesn't bring spiritual growth. When we fail to hear, or to connect what we hear with the corresponding change in what we do, we harden our heart. Let me say that again, because that ought to cause you to go, "Woo." I've thought about having a sign put on the main entrance out there, and big, maybe flashing neon, that says, "Warning, those who enter here, you will be held responsible for what you hear." You will. Let me make that statement again. When we fail to connect what we hear with a corresponding change in what we do, we simply gain a hard heart. You learn a lot when you pastor the same church for over 28 years. It's a little over 28 and a half now. I've watched people attend who have never been under the expository preaching of the word. Now, that word expository, X, is out of, as it's used there. Posit means the deposit, out of the deposit of Scripture. Expository preaching and teaching is simply taking a passage of Scripture and pulling the truth out, explaining the truth, applying the truth, and illustrating the truth, usually with other scripture passages. And it's really a simple process. And we use other scriptures to pull it in. And there's a time for a topical message where you pick a topic and then just pull in all these scriptures all over the place about that topic. But I think the diet ought to be expository preaching, right out of the deposit of scripture. And people who hear that for the first time make comments and are very kind to me, but I don't think in all the years I've been preaching that I've ever been tempted. Maybe I have and I've forgotten it. I don't think I've ever been tempted to get puffed up over compliments about preaching, because I know that I am at best a very mediocre preacher. But I also know that I proclaim a perfect, powerful word. And I know that's what impacts people. It's not me. Remember, God used Balaam's donkey to get his message across. So none of us should get puffed up if you've taught a class or given a testimony or whatever else you've done, and people say, wow, that really blessed me. Well, you just sort of turn your deflector on and send it to the one who gave it. And sometimes these people say, my whole life's being changed. I've heard that over and over, and it's gratifying to know what God's using. And you know what? I can relate to that. Some of you have heard this testimony before, but just pretend like you haven't. I had been a Christian for 18 years before I ever recall hearing an expository message from God's Word, where simply a passage of Scripture was taken and the points were pulled out of that and explained and illustrated and applied to lives. Never recall ever hearing that. When I heard the first expository message, it was from a new pastor who came to the church that Kathy and I were attending. His name was Ralph Harris. We were at the church. It was the First Baptist Church of Donelson in Nashville, Tennessee. When I heard that, I was amazed. I had never heard anything like that before in my whole life. Sermons were something you endured. And I had endured a lot. I had never heard the Bible clearly taught. Now, probably a lot of that was my problem. That's not a criticism of past pastors I had. I'd always gone to church because I was taught Christians go to church. And I was a Christian. I'm ashamed of myself, but after being a married adult, living about 3 hours away from home, young adult, my early 20s, I never was tempted not to go to church, but I'm ashamed to tell you why I went. The primary reason I went to church is because it was less comfortable to sit through church than it was to have to suffer guilt all day because I disobeyed God. That's why I went. I'm telling you the truth. That's the only reason I went. When I didn't go, I felt guilty. And it was easier to go endure a sermon than it was to feel guilty. But this new pastor came to our church. They called him as pastor. He came in October of 1973. I still remember it. Suddenly, Kathy and I couldn't wait to go to church. It wasn't something we had to do. It's like, hey, let's go, hurry. We can't be late. We had a newborn. In fact, our oldest child was the first visit this new pastor made as he came by to see us. Not only that, we love going back on Sunday night. Oh, I used to hate going on Sunday nights. I mean, I'd sit there and I'd be watching a ball game or television or something, and I'd say, oh, I hope Kathy doesn't come in and ask if we're going to church, because if she asks, I'll have to say yes, because it hurts my conscience too bad to say no. So I'd just hold my breath, and she'd pass by, and then she'd just walk on. I thought, yes, don't have to go tonight. Now, he said he was going to be preaching verse by verse through the book of the Bible. I couldn't wait to get back. I had never heard anything like that in my life. I took every class. I took every class that this new pastor offered. He offered a class on how to share the gospel with people. I'd been taught all my life, you need to share the gospel with people, but nobody ever taught me how. In that class, he taught us how to have a quiet time. I'd always been told, read your Bible every day and pray, but nobody ever told me how. Or if they did, I didn't listen. And he just laid it out systematically. You read through the scripture this way, and then you get your little notebook and write down what God's told you through the scripture and write down your prayer requests so you can see when they're answered. He talked to us about being filled with the Holy Spirit, how God does it through you when you give the Holy Spirit control of your life. Never heard that before in 18 years of being a Christian. Never heard it. He talked about how you then take the Bible, a little New Testament, and he even helped us get them at cost, and we bought these little New Testaments, and you just take the New Testament, the book of Romans, and go through there and show people how to come to know Christ. One Saturday he called me and said, "Hey, you want to go out with me to share the gospel with people?" It wouldn't have mattered what I'd had planned. If the President of the United States was going to drop by to visit my home, I would have gone with him. I'd have said, "President, you can wait till later." I met him, and the Lord was gracious. He led a young architect to Christ in his home while I was with him, and I got to see that. I'd never seen that before. Never seen it before. Let me tell you what God did in my life, and Kathy would give you a similar testimony about her life. I went from a very immature, carnal Christian who loved his job in the corporate world. I worked for a large garment company, who was totally eaten up with materialism, rising up the corporate ladder, whatever that took, within honesty. I was honest, didn't go behind people's back, but if it took working 70 hours a week, I worked 70 hours a week. Dreaming of moving into a big house in the best part of Nashville where who's all lived there, Brentwood. I moved from that to quitting my job, selling our home, moving my wife and 8-month-old son 800 miles away to Fort Worth, Texas, to enroll in Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Now, you know how long it took? Now, listen to this. You know how long it took from that new pastor coming to our church and starting to preach through the Word of God and me sitting in a seminary class preparing for vocational ministry? You know how long that took? You say, "Well, you'd been struggling with that call to vocational ministry for years." Never thought of it. Never once entered my mind. Not once. You know how long it took? 8 months. 8 months. See, that was fast. It sure was. My wife even thought it was faster than you do. It was. What happened? I heard the powerful Word of God proclaimed. I had a heart that was like a sponge, and I surrendered to God's leading, trusting in the enabling of the Holy Spirit, and that I would do what I believe He was telling me to do. And Kathy's testimony is similar. I saw Him totally change my life. Totally. And the tool He used was the Word of God being clearly taught, clearly laid out, clearly applied to my life, illustrated so I could understand it. And God then said, "Now you're ready to hear what I've got for you to do the rest of your life." Now, let me go back to my point I was making before I started on that long personal parenthesis. Having been here so many years, I've had the opportunity of seeing many of those people who have come and heard the Word of God, taught expositionally, then taught in Sunday school classes, taught by Mike when I would be out of town in the pulpit. They just got a steady diet of that. Some of those people today are in vocational ministry, quite a few of them. Many of them are now teachers here in our church in small groups. Many of them are godly business owners, factory workers, medical people, school teachers, full-time homemakers, homeschool teachers, some working in other churches where God's led them to go. However, I've seen other people who expressed how much they enjoyed hearing the Bible taught, but nothing ever changed in their life. And many of them dropped out after a while because, you know what, it became boring. And I would get news back, they say, "You've changed the way you preach." And I knew I hadn't. What happened is they got dull of hearing. Because when you hear and you don't obey, dullness, a hard heart starts in. And all they did was sit on the Sunday morning worship service and then go home without any observable change in their life. Many now don't go to church anywhere. They heard, but they stopped with hearing. James says, we must be doers of the word and not hearers only. The Greek word translated hearers in verse 22 is, it literally means to audit. To audit. Did you ever audit a class in college? Well, let me tell you about it. To audit means you must attend the class, you hear the lectures, but you don't have to take any of the tests or to get a grade. In fact, when exam times comes, if you're auditing a class in college, you can take off for the beach while the rest of them are beating their brains out studying. Okay? When term papers are due, you can go take a hike in the mountains or sleep in. You're just auditing the class. There's no pressure. However, When graduation time comes, there's no cap and gown for auditors. That's what a hearer only is in verse 22. Just auditing. Just listening. But not doing anything. Never the hard work of applying the word. The phrase deceiving yourselves in verse 22 can be translated defrauding yourself. Both of them are correct translations. When we are auditors, hearers only, we're deceiving ourselves that we're okay. We're defrauding ourselves, cheating ourselves, because we're missing the opportunity to gain maturity and Christ-likeness by becoming doers of the word. Some may even be deceiving themselves, defrauding themselves that they've even ever been born again. They have no hunger for that. The word just bounces off like bullets off Superman. Well, let's look at the illustrations of being doers of the word in verses 23 through 25. James lingers on this vital point of being a doer of the word and not just a hearer, an auditor of the word. Now, he gives, first of all, a negative illustration in verses 23 and 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Glass mirrors with quicksilver backings, like we have today, didn't come around until about 13 centuries after James wrote this book. The mirrors of the first century were made out of highly polished metal, either bronze or silver or some kind of metal. But the clarity, even in those, was nothing compared to mirrors we have today. So the point is, you would have to get close and look close, get the light just right to be able to see yourself in those polished metal mirrors. And here's what he said happened. He says, you've gotten close, you've observed, and a hearer of the word who does not become a doer of the words, like a person who looks at himself in the mirror and then he walks away and he does nothing about the dirt that the mirror revealed on his face or the disheveled hair that showed up in the mirror. Well, you see, the Bible is like a mirror. Someone says you not only read the Bible reads you. That's true. Now, we look in the Word and we get an accurate reflection of ourselves. That's why some people don't like to study or hear the Scripture taught. At some point, the Scripture, like a mirror, reveals some things to them that are required for change, and they're unwilling to do it, so they just don't look again. They just stay away. You see, when it comes to physical appearance, the mirror doesn't lie. Others may tell you look wonderful. Even so, no matter how much people tell you that your life is fine, there's nothing wrong with the lifestyle you've chosen, it's okay to just leave your spouse. It doesn't matter if you're not happy. You ought to be happy out there. It's your money. You got a right to spend it the way you want to spend it. But I'm telling you, when you look into the word of truth, the mirror of God, he says, that's not true. You took a vow before me till death do us part. And not only that, here's some things I have put up to you. This money is not yours, it's mine. You're treating it like it's yours. I don't appreciate that. He begins to show things to you. And you either have to deal with that, become a doer of the word, or you just say, I don't want any more of that. And you stay away. Now, he gives then, after that negative illustration of the mirror, he gives a positive illustration in verse 25. But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now let's look at that one. The word translated looks in verse 25 is a completely different word from the one translated observes in verse 24. The word translated looks in verse 25 means to stoop down and intently look at something. It was the same word used of Peter and John when they had heard that Christ had been raised from the dead and they ran back to the tomb. And it says they bent down and looked in, and it uses the same word. They were intently looking. Is there any sign of him? Is he hidden over here? Is the light so that we cannot see him? They intently looked. Now he says, when you intently look into the word, you see yourself as you really are, and action is required. Now, this is not speaking again of a glance. It literally is present tense. It's continuing to look. This is true of the one who's going to be a doer of the word and thereby be blessed, is the way it's put. Now, it seems that James is using that phrase in verse 25, the perfect law of liberty, as simply there's different theories on what he meant by that, but it seems to me, very simply, he's just using that phrase to refer to the word of God. Now, why did he use that phrase, the perfect law of liberty? Well, it's because the word of God, when obeyed, when you become a doer of the word, it brings liberty, freedom into our lives. Listen, being a doer of the word doesn't put you under bondage. It frees you up. It frees you to be what God created you in Christ to be. Listen to Psalm 119:45. And I will walk at liberty. How? For I seek your precepts, your truths. Jesus said in John 8:31 and 32, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth of what? The truth of the word. And the truth shall make you free. It'll give you liberty. Now, the blessing is not so much then in the hearing as that blessing becomes to take effect in the doing. Now, you know, I'm so afraid that the church today has manufactured a form of Christianity that's out of balance. I hear it all the time. I hear it in songs, and I thought the song we sang about shame to look up to him and a life we've lived, a heart that's that things we've all done and not necessarily the same things, but our heart has been untrue to him, and then it balanced that. That's the way the scripture is. It talks about, you know, if you're not balanced, you get messed up. Let me show you what I mean. We often hear, Jesus loves you just the way you are. Jesus loves you just the way you are. Well, you know what? That's true. He does. But that's not all the truth. The rest of the truth about his love is this. The fact that he loves you so much is why he hates your sin and demands that you turn from it. If you don't get that balance, you're going to be messed up. Yes, he loves you just like you are, but he doesn't love you just so you'll stay like you are. He loves you unto himself. He loves you so much, he calls you to the perfect law of liberty, God's word, to be set free from your sin and to live a life of holiness and surrender to his lordship. And in that repentance and surrender comes freedom, liberty, release from bondage. So when we look into the law of liberty, the word of God, and do what the word says, and of course, we've talked multiple times about how then he gives you the power through his spirit in you to do that, we're brought into liberty. The last phrase of verse 25 literally says, this one will be blessed in his doing. Well, finally, I want you to see the application of being doers of the word in verses 26 and 27. In these verses, James uses a word that in our day has come to be considered as negative, but James didn't mean it in a negative way. It's the word religious and religion. Now, today we think of religion as being a bunch of dead rituals that people go through that have no meaning behind them, no life change, just dead rituals. And that, I guess, could go under religion, but that's not exactly what James was talking about. It's not how he's using the word. He's speaking primarily of public ceremonies and rituals designed to portray biblical truth. An example of what he's talking about would be the ordinances of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. James is certainly not saying, and he's not denigrating public displays of faith. He's showing us why sometimes they're empty and phony. Doers of the word practice pure and undefiled religion. And then he gives us three descriptions of pure and undefiled religion. What is it like? What is it? Well, he makes application, first of all, with regard to unbridled speech. Look in verse 26. And if anyone among you thinks he's religious, but does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless. Now, James is not giving here an exhaustive list of what makes our religion useless. He's giving us certain examples of that, so you begin to see the kind of thing that makes our outward rituals useless, worthless, even phony and hypocritical. The example he gives is, first of all, an unbridled tongue. If you've not ever ridden horses, maybe you won't know, understand that. A bridle is used to direct the horse. And so he's saying a tongue that is directed by God. Tongue, he's speaking of our speech. Now, True religion does what the Scripture says about the tongue. There are so many references in the Bible to the tongue, speech, and especially in James, that you might get the idea God cares about what you say. Why is the tongue so important? Well, it's important because the words that come out of our mouth reflect what's in our heart. They do. Matthew 12:34, Jesus said it. For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. The last part of verse 26 is saying that we have deceived ourselves when we separate our speech, our tongue, from the genuineness of our religion. The tongue reveals our heart. Somebody says, well, I'm not that bad of a person. I cuss a lot, but I'm just kind of a habit. No, it's revealing you got a heart full of filth. A filthy heart. A negative, lying, cursing tongue reflects a negative, lying, cursing heart. What's in the heart? Comes out the mouth. The application then with regard to unconditional love in verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Now, the true outward display of genuine religion, a life that goes beyond hearer to doer, is to love those who can't give you anything in return. In New Testament times, there was no government help for those in need. The poorest, most defenseless, most vulnerable people in society were orphans and widows. Now, that's still true in most societies today. In our work in East Africa, we've partnered with Brother Gideon McCuthy, and he has an extensive ministry to widows. There's nobody to care for them. He has an orphanage that many of you have been there and many of you have given to, because orphans and widows have to be taken care of. Now, with the birth of Christianity, it became the responsibility of the church to care for and help these most vulnerable. And even where the government has taken on tasks that God intends the church to address, we're to give special attention to orphans and widows. God has special care. Over and over in His Word, He talks about His special care for these two categories. Psalm 68:5. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy habitation. That word in James 1:27, where he says to visit orphans and widows, that word means to seek out, to inspect, to care for. It's not just drop by for a little visit. Now that might be fine, but he's saying go deeper than that. Don't wait for them to come to you and say, well, he hadn't said anything, everything must be all right. No, we're to take the initiative to go to them. True religion is to take the initiative to help the most vulnerable people in our culture. I am so grateful for our deacons, let me brag on them a little bit, who give special attention to our widows. I'm also thankful for the large number in our congregation who are involved in foster parenting and who have adopted. And if we have them to all stand up here, be all across here, and some of you be amazed. Be amazed at what God has done through families. Caring for orphans and widows and all the vulnerable in society with unconditional love is one of the evidences that you are a true doer of the word, not a hearer only. Well, one last one. He gives an application with regard to being unspotted by the world. Look in the very last part of verse 27. And keep oneself unspotted from the world. The world here is not talking about a place, but an ordered system. Basically, the world in this negative context is fallen society that just leaves God out. It's society that has its own system of morals, its own system of philosophy. You heard in the body lifetime what the world's view of morals and gender and all that is. And it's even changing rapidly right around us, even going more divergent from the very word of God. The world has its own morals, has its own philosophy, has its own values. And true religion, a person who is a doer of the word, not just a hearer only, does not adopt those values, those morals, those philosophies. But it's so widely expected, it's so widely accepted now. I know. That's why we're always countercultural. If you don't find yourself going against the culture around us, you're probably compromising and have been spotted by the world. And he says, remain unspotted by the world. He uses the terminology that adopting or accepting these values and morals and philosophies of the world is being spotted. We are to be separated in the world, not separated from the world. That's a misconception. Jesus was called what by those who were against him? He was called a friend of sinners. Why? Because he spent a lot of time with them, but he wasn't with them in the sense of agreeing with them. He was there with the good news. We are spotted by the world when we adopt the world's philosophies, morals, values. We're told not to be friends with the world in James 4:4. We're told not to love the world in 1 John 2:15 through 17. And we're told not to be conformed to the world in Romans 12:2. But we're not told to be isolated from those in the world, because in isolation, that salt and light function that every Christian has, whether or not they're taking advantage of it or not, that salt and light function can't do its work toward those who are living in a rotten, sinful culture and in the spiritual darkness that they live in. So let me ask you, are you a doer of the word or a hearer only? Now, if you're a hearer only, listen to these words one last time from James chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves.